The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness of thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we could be here this morning. We thank you that we could be with our church family. We thank you, Lord, that you are the King of glory and that you are in control of everything, and we can just rest our faith in you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. I'll be praying for Pastor Larson. He's out traveling in Kentucky for his sister-in-law's wedding. So if you're visiting, you're stuck with the B team today. So give us some grace. And actually, I had forgotten that Isaiah was preaching, and I couldn't realize why he's been so nice to me at the office all week long. And then I look at the message, controlling the tongue. So the Lord must have been really convicting Isaiah as he was preparing his message, but I know he'll do a great job this morning. Quick announcements, though. We have a lot of stuff with school. Starting back up, a lot of announcements. So no family night tonight. But next weekend is the church picnic. And if you don't come to church picnic, you don't know what you're missing. A lot of fun, and hopefully the weather will hold out. And we have a baptism then as well, so that's next Sunday. And there is a sign up on the back. Make sure you sign up so that way there's not like 28 desserts and, you know, one dish. Although 28 desserts might be okay. All right. And then also Monday, September 11th, the girls' Bible study starts. See Lauren Chamberlain for that. Youth choir starts up on the 17th. Small groups, sign-ups in the back for that are also starting, and some of them have already filled up, so don't wait or you won't be able to get the small group on the night you're hoping for. They start up on September 17th, Bible Club on the 18th, and then Youth Group on the 24th, and then Man Up starts on the 25th. See Sean for that, and a junior high girls Bible study, be at Jen Bunn's home right down the road here. See her for that. So that's all in your bulletin. Look through it because there's a lot starting in the next couple of weeks. All right, we're going to do Psalm 15. If you want to open up your pew Bibles, page 453. Psalm 15. A psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Dear Lord, we just come to you this morning, and in all seriousness, Lord, we know how sharp the tongue is and how it can create much damage, and it can do also much good. And Lord, it is so hard for us to control. And so, Lord, we pray that as we hear from your word this morning, that you speak through Isaiah and you convict each one of us on how we can speak words of truth, speak words of encouragement, and glorify you with our tongues. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Hope beyond the skies.
Actually saw some of you tapping your foot out there on that song. The rest of you need to repent. Let's turn to hymn number 379. Hymn number 379. Take my life and let it be, and let's stand and sing. And this time the children go down to children's church.
Good morning, everyone. So recently, I was going through James, and I was actually feeling bad about myself because I was kicked out of Dwight's small group. In fact, it was quite the scene. He put his hand on my chest. He was like, "You're not welcome here." Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. It was full. I tried to sign up and it was full. But I love James. James is one of my favorite books, and I was excited to get to preach out of James because I don't think I ever have before. I've taught a lot of lessons at Sunday school or at youth group or whatever, but I've never gotten to preach out of James. So I was excited to do that. And side note, I'm actually going to be teaching a small group on the book, The Gospel According to Jesus. Essentially, what we'll be going through is we'll be going through the scriptures on what Jesus has to say about salvation, what Jesus has to say about how we should share the gospel, about how we should view salvation in ourselves. It's a great book. You don't have to buy the book, but I'll be going through it. So sign-ups for that in the back if you'd like to come. But when I was going through James, when I was reading through it, and I was going through this passage in particular, it really struck me. And I wanted to write a sermon on it, and then Pastor Larson asked me to preach, and I was like, excellent, it's an opportunity to do that. So I will read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, if you want to turn there. And then I'll pray, and we'll dive in. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we dive into your word and look at the many ways in which we fall short of your glory, look at the many ways in which we don't control our tongues, Lord, I pray that you would work mightily through your word. Help us to grow in you and better control our tongues, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we start off here with, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So let me tell you, this passage, and starting off that way, is particularly nerve-wracking to preach from. James is basically saying here, don't be overly eager to become teachers of the scriptures. It might look cool and everything, but it is a tremendous responsibility, and you will be judged with a greater strictness by both God and man. Those who teach the scripture have to also learn to obey the very scripture in which they teach. And preaching the word or teaching from the Bible is an enormous responsibility that far too many people don't take seriously enough. And if we don't live out what we preach, if we don't practice what we preach as teachers, we have to be ready to realize that people will notice, right? But more importantly, the Lord who sees everything will certainly notice. And I don't know if you noticed, but the Bible, this right here, is a tough book to teach from. It would be much easier to preach from a self-help book of some sort or to give a motivational speech, right? But the Bible asks us to do much more difficult things than any self-help book out there. This book right here tells us to do things like to die to ourselves. Luke 9, 23 through 25. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? That's tough. This book also tells us to make him Lord of our lives, not us. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who their sake died and was raised. This book holds us to a higher standard. And it says we are a new creation, and we need to act like it. 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. That's a tough verse to preach from, because it only takes about 30 seconds of being a Christian to realize we are still sinners and we are still going to struggle. Maybe 30 seconds is an exaggeration. It might be five, right? It is very quick. And we can get discouraged as a new Christian when we read verses like that. And the preacher, the teacher of scriptures, has to teach that stuff, because that's precisely what the Bible teaches. And that is a tough position to be in. We will be judged more harshly for it. Just a few weeks ago, I had the honor of doing Kaylin and Sam's wedding. And when it came time for me to give the message, I gave them the best wedding advice that I could give. I called it a super quick premarital counseling. And when it came time to give them the message, and that premarital counseling I gave was essentially to have the attitude of John the Baptist. When he was losing his popularity and his followers were leaving him and going over to Jesus, one of John's disciples came up to John and was basically like, hey, look, all your followers are leaving you. Shouldn't that bother you? And John the Baptist says a few things, and then he concludes with this. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And I went on to say how when we put Christ first in our lives, everything else falls into place. And I applied it specifically to marriage. And I used some examples of how this might play out in our lives and in our marriages. One of the examples I gave was that of a husband that may come home one day and from work, dirty, tired, and he sees his wife, and she's just strung out, right? She's just had it. Maybe her day with the kids was tough. Maybe her work was tough. Whatever it may be, she's doing whatever, but she is tired and she is strung out. And if your pride is still involved, you might think to yourself as the husband, well, you know, my job is harder. I should get to rest while she finishes getting dinner ready. But if you remember that he must become greater and you must become less, and that you are called to love her as Christ loved the church, you will tell your wife that she can go relax and you will finish up. And after the ceremony, after I'm done sharing all these things, my good old buddy Christian over here, who thinking he can put me down, right? He thinking that he can find some way to make fun of me, and he always tries, right? That's the key word. He went up to Jamie, my wife, during the recession, and was like, you know, Isaiah doesn't really do these things, does he? And that's my best Christian impersonation. But he said that to Jamie, and Jamie basically told him that, yeah, you know, I actually do. Interestingly enough, though, she was a little bit reluctant to tell him that. Almost like sad, like, oh, dang it, he does do those things. So on one hand, I have one of my best friends trying to find more ammunition to pick on me with, and then I have my wife sad that she can't give it to him. These are the people that I've surrounded myself with, right? But in all seriousness, when I got up to give my message that day, and every day that I teach, I am deeply convicted and constantly reminding myself that I have to live this stuff out, right? I have to hold myself to a higher standard. In fact, when I gave that message, I was pretty specific on my examples, on things that I'd be pretty good in, because there's probably some examples I could have given that I wasn't so good in, but I didn't. I avoided those ones, right? But anyways, it is tough. Those who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. And then James goes on to say in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." And I just love how James paints the picture here of just how hard it is to tame the tongue, and yet so vital that we do. By taming the tongue, he is talking about controlling the things we say. He basically says here that we all mess up in a lot of different ways. We sin in a lot of different ways. But if you can control the things that you say, you can be perfect in everything. That is how difficult, that's how truly difficult taming the tongue is. Obviously, none of us can or will obtain true perfection. We are just too sinful. But I believe, and in all my commentaries that I read, believed that what James is talking about here is not so much true perfection, but rather he is talking about reaching true spiritual maturity. And what I mean by that is if someone is able to truly control the things that come out of their mouth, they'll reach a state of true spiritual maturity. I do have one. But this is all easier said than done, right? It is incredibly difficult to truly tame the tongue. That's why I always kind of admired introverts. Introverts tend to say less words, right, than people like me. If you say less words, statistically speaking, you most likely will say less dumb things, less sinful things. There's even some proverbs about it, though. Proverbs 17:28, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise when he closes his lips. He is deemed intelligent." And Proverbs 10:19, "When the words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." So you introverts out there, consider yourselves blessed from that standpoint. But James goes on to say, in verse 3, "If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." James here uses a couple of metaphors or analogies to show just how powerful the tongue truly is. It may be this small and kind of weird thing in your mouth if you think about it. It's a small part of your body, but it has the power to control your entire person. It can direct your entire life, either in a positive way or a negative one. First, he uses the example of putting the bits into horses' mouths. And now, I am no horse person. In fact, just a few years ago, I found out, I didn't know, I'm ashamed that I didn't know this, that there are more than two kinds of horses. I thought it was just two horses. I thought it was the big ones that you see on the Budweiser commercials, and then just the horses. That's what I pictured. I don't know why I thought that. So I am no horse person. So horse people here, please forgive me if I get any of this wrong. But the bit is a thing that goes into the horse's mouth in the spot in between the teeth. So there's teeth in front of the bit and teeth behind the bit. And then the reins and the harness attached to the side, each side of the bit in the horse's mouth. And this allows the horse's rider to control where the horse goes and how fast it goes there, right? The next example he uses is the rudder of a ship. "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." The Queen Elizabeth was a cruise ship. It was launched in 1938. It looked fairly similar to the Titanic. In fact, when I first looked it up, I thought it was the Titanic. And it weighed in about 83,673 gross tons. That's pretty big. And its rudder weighed only 140 tons, which is less than 2/10 of 1% of the total weight of the ship. That is tiny compared to the weight of the ship, right? But that little rudder could steer that giant ship wherever the captain wanted it to go. Our tongue, even though it is such a small part of our body, has great strength for both good and evil. And verse 5 says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." It's just this little tiny part of our body, and yet it controls so much of our lives, so much damage or so much good can come from it. As one of my commentaries put it, the Control of the tongue is more than an evidence of spiritual maturity. It is a means to it. I'll read that again. The control of the tongue is more than an evidence of spiritual maturity. It is the means to it. Meaning, being able to control your tongue, because it controls so much of you, so much of your life and everything, the way you think, it is the way you get to spiritual maturity. But it's hard, isn't it? We can all too often be so careless with our words. And then he goes on to say, and how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. I have seen entire families fall apart over just things someone said. I've seen a tremendous amount of damage done by loose lips in the church, by people pushing their own agendas, by people gossiping or telling half-truths. A great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Last week, Cliff read a verse out of Titus 3, verse 10 and 11. As for the person who stirs up division after warning him once, then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. I have seen plenty of people over the years try and stir up division in this church and many other churches, for that matter. And if you realize in your heart of hearts that you have done this or you do this in any way, shape, or form, you need to stop. Look for ways to use your tongue to encourage and build up the church, not cause division. We must learn to control our tongues in order to mature spiritually. So the tongue is a fire. It's a fire in the sense that it can and does spread, right? It can do a tremendous amount of damage. Have you ever seen a video of just how quickly a fire can spread in a home? Perhaps you've seen it firsthand. Hopefully you haven't. But it can start with just this tiniest little flame. And that little flame or spark, if it's in the right spot, will catch something else on fire. And it just spreads and consumes, and it grows rapidly from there. It's remarkable how quickly a fire can grow. Within seconds, the fire can be massive. I remember one time I almost set my house on fire. I've actually done that numerous times. But I remember one time in particular. And the reason I remember is because I kind of watched it happen. So I wanted to cook something, and on my stove I had my air fryer, and then I wanted to cook something kind of behind it. I moved the air fryer back. That's right. I moved the air fryer back so it wasn't on the burner. And then I turned on the burner that I thought was the right burner to cook my food. Turned out to be the burner underneath the air fryer. I posted about it. There's pictures of it on Facebook. It started off small. I'm like, huh, my food's not warm enough. That's weird. And then all of a sudden, I see a little flame. And all of a sudden, the entire air fryer was just engulfed in flames. And I had to quickly open the door, grab it, and throw it outside into the snow. And within just seconds, the whole air fryer was pretty much consumed. It was, and you can look it up on Facebook. It was pretty much gone. But it was remarkable how quickly that thing was consumed by the flames. So that's what fires can do. They spread and consume, and this is what our words can do. They can spread and consume. And the older I get, the more and more apparent the next part of verse 6 gets. It is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. With a bit of introspection, it does not take long to see this in ourselves and to see how this can and does play out in our everyday lives, right? How the things we say can change our whole lives and defile our whole body, as it says there. Our words that we speak can and do influence the way in which we think and the way in which we act. And as James puts it, it sets on fire by hell. James is not saying here that the tongue will burn in hell, although many will. He's talking about the evil that will be in hell, like Satan and his demons. Basically, he's saying here that the tongue is evil in its very nature. I know I can't be the only one here who looks back on things in their life and just cringe at the things that I said. There are many times in all of our lives that we look back on and we think to ourselves, man, I really shouldn't have said that. Usually it was out of anger or jealousy or frustration, or sometimes just because we weren't thinking in the moment. But most of the time I would say it was because we let either our anger or frustration or jealousy boil over and impact the things that we say. Have you ever been told about something that you said years ago that you don't remember saying? And it's almost hard to believe that you said those things. I can remember one time in particular, I was reminded / told about some things that I had said to this person back in high school. And I had no recollection of ever saying these things. I didn't doubt them, though, because we didn't particularly get along. And so I don't doubt that I said those things. But still, as I heard the things that I had said to them, I was just in awe of how terrible they were. And I'm glad they told me. I'm glad they told me because it gave me a chance to repent and ask for forgiveness. But still, my words back then cut like a knife. And granted, I was basically an entirely different person then. Just to think, though, that I was ever capable of saying such things, it was embarrassing. And I'm sure each one of us in this room can look back on things that they said or that were said to us that still hurt. We look back and it could have been many years ago. You may have even forgiven that person and everything, but man, when those words play back in your head that were said to you or about you, they still sting. They still cut like a knife. And if you don't have moments like that in your life or a moment, then consider yourself very blessed because those words can sting. And another thing to keep in mind here is something you or I have said in the past could very easily be the excuse that someone else gives for not trusting in Jesus. The number one reason, last I checked, that people give for not believing in Jesus and everything is other believers. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to over the years who have given me that reason for why they don't believe. And oftentimes when I've been given that excuse and I ask for some specifics, they cite things that we have said. Perhaps they overheard one of us gossiping about them at work. Perhaps, and a lot of times I've heard it be where they were the person that you or I were gossiping to. Perhaps they caught you on a bad day, though. Perhaps you snapped at them saying something rude or mean. That could be. Perhaps they heard you make an inappropriate joke or swear. Whatever it was, they now use you or I as an excuse for why they're not a follower of Jesus. You or I, in that moment, misrepresented what a follower of Jesus should look like through what we said. And we probably have no idea that they even remember it. We probably don't remember it. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be anyone else's excuse for why they don't believe. I don't want to give them any ammunition. It's really incredible if you think about just how much damage the tongue can do, how much destruction can come from mere words. Something you say to someone or in front of someone can ruin their life or ruin your life. And lastly, to this point, this is especially important to keep in mind with our kids. Parents, and I'm speaking to myself here too, what we say to our kids matters so much. We can make or break their little spirits with our words. We are the most important person or most important people in our kids' lives. Kids can also, on the other hand, do very dumb things sometimes, right? And they can be super frustrating. You can love your kids to death and still get incredibly frustrated with them. But you have to be so careful with what you say out of frustration. One little discouraging word about them can get lodged into their little brains and change the way they think about themselves forever. You also have to be careful, and I don't even know if I need to say this, but what you say in front of them, whether it's a bad word or something you say about someone else, they are like little parrots, right? But you have to remember that you are their primary example of how they should behave. Our words can be so powerful. The old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, simply is not true. Words do hurt. There are things that have been said to me, when I look back on them, I would much rather they have hit me with a stick then said those words to me. The wounds and broken bones from sticks and rocks heal much more quickly than the wounds that can be left by words. And the tongue is a world of unrighteousness indeed. And then James goes on to say in verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. First off, after going through this section of the passage, I decided I wanted to start taming some wild animals. I want to tame a legion of bears. And I'm not sure if that's the plural for multiple bears, but I want multiple bears, right? And I'm going to train them to guard my house. And if anyone comes like Christian to mess with me, I'm going to go Elisha on them, right? And if you don't understand that reference, you need to read your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 2 in particular. But in all seriousness, it would be super tough taming a bunch of bears. And I'd probably get eaten, but it could be done, right? Man has tamed all sorts of beasts, whether it be lions or tigers at a circus, right? Jumping through hoops. You can see massive and powerful elephants wearing ridiculous outfits and with someone riding on them. It's a lot of work to tame these animals, and it takes a lot of expertise, but it's even harder to tame the tongue. In fact, it is impossible. No man can tame the tongue. The tongue is just as, if not more dangerous, and definitely more devious than any animal out there. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James, with this brief statement, goes back to earlier when he was talking about the tongue, and he said, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Obviously, no one is perfect, and no one can truly tame the tongue, but God can. We must rely on the power, grace, and patience of God in order for us to grow in Him and tame our tongues. Will we ever reach true perfection? Not in this lifetime, but hopefully, if you're a believer, you've seen the Lord work mightily in your life, growing you spiritually, sanctifying you. And part of the growth and sanctification is helping you to tame this world of unrighteousness that is the tongue. It is often a slow and painful process. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to the day when my tongue is truly tamed. And James goes on to point out the hypocrisy of the tongue. With it, we bless our Lord, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Essentially, what James is saying here is our tongues are so messed up, they defy nature. Like a spring pouring out both salt and fresh water, like a fig tree bearing olives, it defies nature. We are incredibly hypocritic with the things that we say. We come here, we sing praises to the Lord, learn about how we should love one another, and then the minute we're done with the service, we stand up and gossip about others. You might even be sitting here right now looking forward to the service being over so you can go tell someone about something that someone else did while we learn about taming the tongue, for crying out loud. And I like that I get mad at this fictitious person, but it might, you know, that might, that could be one of us, right? From the same mouth, we bless the Lord and curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And I love that James added that little blurb there to point out that we are made in the likeness of God. These people that we curse and slander aren't just any old creature, right? They were made in the likeness of God, and yet we treat them as if they are trash. On Wednesday, when I was working on this sermon, the verse of the day on the Bible app was John 15:12, and it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And as I was preparing this message and I read that verse, that hit me hard, because that is a loaded verse, if you think about it. Just think about what that implies, right? Think about what Jesus did for his disciples, loving them, washing their feet like we saw last week, continually teaching them and being patient with them. The patience of Jesus is unmatched. And sometimes when we say something mean about someone or gossip or whatever it is that we say about them, we might make an excuse, right? We might say, yeah, but what they did was so dumb. We'll say something to that effect. Now, when we make these excuses, it's important to remember that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Have you ever talked about a subject in front of someone who is an expert at that thing? It can be nerve-wracking. In fact, like if I was in front of a horse person, the last thing I want to talk about is my expertise on horses, right? If you're talking in front of an expert, you just want to rely on what they have to say. And Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus was an expert in everything. So think about what Jesus put up with. Jesus not only was continually hearing all the dumb things his disciples were saying and fully knowing how incorrect they were, he also knew what was in their hearts. If anyone could look down on anyone else, it was Jesus. And yet he doesn't. Instead, Jesus loves them and ultimately is willingly suffers and dies on the cross for them. And even while he is in immense pain on the cross, he does not curse the people who put him there. Instead, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His commandment there in John chapter 15, verse 12, for us to love each other as I have loved you. Last I checked, Jesus never gossiped to one of his disciples about another, or anyone else for that matter. Beloved, we have a lot of work to do here, and I'm right there with you. When we look at all these applications of this passage that we went through this morning, and even the ones that we didn't, it can be a little overwhelming. And I know it was certainly convicting and overwhelming as I studied it. It truly is an impossible task for us to tame our tongues. That is why we must rely on the Lord, praying daily for the Lord to guide us and tame our tongues, praying daily for the Lord to convict us as we say things that we shouldn't say so that we can repent immediately, right? Praying daily that we might have opportunities to use our tongues for good, to build up the church, to share his word with those around us. Praying daily that we could be a good witness to those around us. And praying daily and being in his word daily because we need the Lord's help in all things, but especially in taming the tongue. And perhaps you're here today and you're using some Christian who may have said something or many things that they shouldn't have said, like I alluded to before, as your reason for not following Jesus. Or perhaps you know some things they've done, some bad things, and you're blaming their poor behavior as your excuse for why you haven't yet given in and trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to make two points to that. One, keep in mind that while we, meaning Christians, are supposed to represent Christ here in our lives, we are still incredibly imperfect sinners who say and do dumb things on the regular. We are not the example you should be looking to. We are not the ones who you should be putting your faith in or trust in. That faith and trust should be only put on Jesus. And two, that excuse will not hold up when you stand before a holy and just God who sent his son die on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of anyone who would just repent of their sins and believe in him. No excuse is going to hold up. You're not going to stand before the creator of the universe in all his glory and magnificence and somehow conjure up some excuses or some sort of case on your behalf where you blame someone else or something else on why you never trusted in Jesus. At that moment, you will know where you stand. You will look back on your life. You will look at the ways in which you sinned with your tongue that we just went over and the many ways in which you sinned, and you will be exposed. You will be guilty in front of a holy God. But the good news is, you don't have to be in that situation. If you're here today listening to me, sorry. If you're here today listening to me, there's still time to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Then, when you stand before the Holy God, you will no longer stand guilty, but rather stand there knowing that Jesus already paid the price that you deserve to pay for your sins. Knowing that he died on the cross for your sins and then rose back to life because even death couldn't hold him down. So I would encourage you to not wait any longer. Today is the day to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because there is no other way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And Father, we confess that we fall so short in the things we say and do, Lord. I pray that you would work in our lives, help us to grow in you and to better tame our tongues, Lord, and better control our behaviors. And I pray if there's anyone here today that hasn't trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.